Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together and to worship you and to trust you, to put our hope in you, to study your word, to just be in your presence, Lord. We just thank you for that. We thank you for the heart of worship. We thank you for you receiving our worship, Lord. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would have your way tonight. Come and minister to us and teach us and cause us to grow in you. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Well, if you have been following along so far, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 12, picking up where we left off last time. In our last study, we saw Hannah's prayer was answered as God remembered her. In his very important words, he remembered her. We covered that in detail in our study, and he granted her request. And we've seen both here and in our last two studies in John how once the confirmation is given, there's obedience and peace as they patiently wait for the manifestation of the promise. But there has to be belief. Belief is such a key word in a walk with the Lord. In our lives today, believing is more than just saying, I believe. It's taking action, and we've talked about taking action behind that. So they followed through with obedience, and then peace came as they patiently waited for the promise. And we also looked at how too often we pray for something, and once we receive it, we focus so intently on the gift or the answered prayer that we kind of push God aside and say, well, thank you for that, Lord, and I'll get back to you when I need something else. And it comes back to, you know, him becoming more of a genie in the bottle type thing than an actual relationship. We have to be careful of those things because we need to always keep our eyes focused on the giver and not the gift. We saw Hannah follow through with her vow, and once Samuel was weaned, she took him to the temple to minister before the Lord. And Hannah truly had a heart of worship. And we saw that in the first 11 verses of chapter 2 as the song or the prayer that she had written is quoted there. It was a beautiful prayer, beautiful song to the Lord. And as the Lord remembered Hannah, Hannah also remembered the Lord and gave him all the glory and honor for what he's done for her. And we pick up in verse 12, and our title this week is The Wages of Sin is Death. The wages of sin is death. Father, we do ask that you will open our hearts to hear your word today and just continue to teach us, Lord, all that you have for us to learn. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would then answer him, no, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So we see the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Just the names alone just don't sound real good, Hophni and Phinehas. But they were the priests. They were serving at the temple, and they were Eli's sons. And we're told that they're corrupt. Now, the NIV translation of corrupt says they're scoundrels. I kind of like that term, you know, those scoundrels, you know, those priests have become scoundrels. And little by little, we see their hearts were not for God, but for themselves. Any man in ministry, any woman in ministry, anybody that God calls into ministry of any kind has to have a heart for the people above his heart for his own fleshly desires, because it's always going to be about giving. You're going to be constantly pouring out to other people, and you're constantly going to have the Holy Spirit filling you up. And you're emptying out, and you're filling up and emptying out. But when we make it about ourselves, then it's what are we getting out of the deal? What can we have? And then that flesh gets in the way, and the next thing you know, you're acting like scoundrels, only doing the thing that pleases yourself, and that's not pleasing to God. God did not set it up that way. But we see that this is their heart, and we see them dishonoring God by the way they treated the offering of the Lord. As these offerings were being brought in, the Levites were given a portion. That was their inheritance, and that was how they were taken care of. All the offerings that came in, the provision for them came as a portion of the offerings that were coming in to the Lord. And God had set that up when the Israelites had come into the promised land and the land was starting to be divided up. All the tribes of Israel were given a section of land. They were all distributed land to them. Well, the Levites did not get a portion of land. God set them apart for himself as servants and priests, and they were to be provided for by the offerings brought in from the other tribes and from the other part of Israel. Numbers 18, 21 through 24 gives this account. It says, "Behold, I've given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle meeting. Hereafter, the children of Israel shall not come near the tabernacle of the meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall perform the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Lord, I had given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore I've said to them, among the children of Israel they shall have no inheritance." So the Levites from the very beginning were set aside. Well, Hophni and Phinehas and Eli are all coming down this line. They're all in part of the Levites, and so that's why they were serving there. But again, they wanted stuff for themselves. They weren't happy with the provision that God had set up. They wanted to have the best of the best. They wanted to be taken care of with more than the rest, and so they became more and more about themselves. But the Levites being set apart for ministry, it was an honor. God set them aside because he was blessing them to be servants of the Most High from generation to generation. And it was an honor. It should have been taken as such. But Hophni and Phinehas were selfish and self-indulgent. They walked in arrogance, and they dishonored God in their service. And we see how they handled their provision of meat, and they didn't wait until the fat had been burned. Now, that seems like a real minor thing when you first read over that the fat hadn't been burned. And they took what they wanted with no regard to God or anybody else. Now, back in Numbers again, in chapter 18, verses 17 through 18, we see a little bit about the fat being burned. It says, "But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord." This was a honor to burn this fat to God because it was a sweet aroma, very aromatic. I got that one right, didn't I? Had a great aroma to the Lord, and it was pleasing to him. So by what they were doing is they were dishonoring God and denying that pleasing aroma going up. They took the fat along with the meat and didn't allow it to be burned. And was not being roasted and burned, and so therefore it was a stench instead of an aroma. And it goes on to say, "And their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave breast and the right thigh are yours." So they were provided for, but they weren't content with their provision. God was not pleased with them, and it cost them and their family dearly, as we'll see later in the study. Now, reading on in verses 18 through 21, it says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord.' Then they would go to their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord." So our story shifts a little bit here. We're introduced again to Hophni and Phinehas, and now it's focusing back on Samuel and his family. And we see Samuel growing, and even as a child, he's serving the Lord. His heart as a baby growing up, after he was weaned, was already prepared to serve the Lord. And when he was placed into the temple, he was doing all that he was called to do. Eli would direct him, and he would clean this or take care of that. He was doing things inside the temple at that age. And we'll see as we get into chapter 3, where God calls him for the first time, even as a child, and begins to prophesy through him the things to come with Israel. But here again, we also see the heart of Hannah. Year after year, she visited Samuel, and she'd bring a little robe that she had made. She'd make this little robe, and every year a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. And I imagine, of course, we don't have all the references to when he was 40 years old, if she was still living, coming in with this big old robe. But, you know, but that was her heart. She loved Samuel, but she also loved God more to honor him by giving him exactly what she promised that she would do. And because of her sacrifice to the Lord, God blessed her with more children. And that's, you know, I believe, and we studied this in our first part of this study, I believe that when God answered her prayer and Eli confirmed it with the word of prophecy that this, you're going to have this child, I believe she was content from that point on. Because that's when she wrote her song. That's when she sang that song or wrote that song in the first few verses of chapter 2. And she was in a heart of worship from that point forward. So I think it would have been enough. I think she would have probably come to that point, or had come to that point, said, Lord, you've blessed me with this child. I'm giving him to you as I promised. I'm a content woman now. I'm happy. I'm at peace. And go back and read those first 10, 11 verses, and you can see her heart of peace all the way through there. But because of her heart, God abundantly blesses her, and now he gives her more children. Her act of obedience carried a lifelong blessing. And that's something also that's important. The obedience that we follow through on today will carry on in our lives until the day that we die. Because God's blessings are continual, and God's faithfulness is continual. And so when we make a sacrifice or an act of obedience, because obedience is better than sacrifice, Samuel even says this later on, but when we take that step of obedience and we're blessed at that time because we know we've done what God called us to do, down the road, that blessing is still overflowing, that blessing of obedience, because other people are going to be ministered to because of your obedience here. See, the one thing that we need to really understand as believers is that our act of obedience is not just for ourselves. It never is. Hannah's act of obedience wasn't just for herself. It was for the whole kingdom. It was for Israel. It was for the whole nation at that particular point, because Samuel was born for a purpose. Now, we talked earlier on, too, about how, you know, the timing of prayers may be delayed for this reason or that reason. And I believe in this particular case, the prayer was delayed for her to have that son for years until everything else lined up in Israel for him to step in and be raised up as the leader that needed to be taken place. You know, because it was under Samuel, and we'll get to all this as we go through the study, but it's under Samuel that Israel rejects God as their leader and wants a king. It's under Samuel that King Saul is anointed. It's under Samuel that Saul falls from that anointing and King David is raised up. And it's under Samuel that all of these things take place, but God had this already pre-planned. It was preordained. And so Hannah wanted this child. Hannah wanted to be blessed with having a child. And God said, I'm going to do that, but your time is not right. And when it was right, it was right. And that's when everything fell into place. Because Eli would soon be out of the picture. His two sons are going to be out of the picture. And Israel is entering into a different season of leadership and in a different season all the way around. But Hannah's obedience allowed all of this thing to take place the way God wanted it to happen. Now, what if she hadn't been obedient? Well, God would have found another way. There's no doubt about that. But the blessing for her and her family is that she was obedient. And that's a blessing for us today, too. Because we're not going to live long enough to see all the blessings that have come forth, our prayers, and how God answers those prayers, and how we continue to submit to him and walk in obedience to him and turn away from the flesh, walk in the spirit. And the more we do that, the more blessings are going to be occurred, not necessarily on us at the moment, but for eternity. People are going to be touched until the Lord comes back, until this world is over and we're all in heaven together. And at that point, we're going to see the fruit of all the things that God called us to do when we walked in obedience. And they'll be there. There'll be many fruit. You know, I think there'll be a lot of crowns that we're going to lay down at his feet because of obedience, because we said, yes, Lord, when he said, go. Now, through all of her pain for Hannah and all of her heartache, she honored God, and the blessings, again, were continual. So that's a point that we really need to hang on to this evening, is that sometimes obedience is painful. Sometimes it hurts at the moment. Sometimes it is a sacrifice to say, not my will, but your will be done. I mean, look what Jesus went through on our behalf. Not your will, but my will. Not my will, but your will be done, is what he told the Father. When, is there any way I can take this cup can be passed from me? Yet not my will, but your will be done. And so, you know, Jesus gave all and sacrificed all in obedience to the Father. And that's what we're all called to do. In our studies in John, we're going to see this even more this Sunday morning, as Jesus is laying out the hard foundation that he's the only way, and he is in the Father, and the Father's in him. And we're going to see that everything that Jesus did was in obedience to the will of the Father. Now, that should be our heart as well, to be in obedience to the will of God in our lives, which means we have to submit, and we have to trust, and we have to sometimes say no to the flesh, which is more times than not, moment by moment, day by day, the flesh is going to kick in, and we have to say, not my will. I don't want to follow the flesh today. I want to lay that down, and I want to walk in obedience, and then allow God to take that obedience and use it for his glory, both now and from now on, as blessings come from it. We'll continue in verses 22 through 25, here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child grew in nature, or in stature, and in favor both with the Lord and with men. So now we're going to look at Eli a little bit here. Now, Eli was pretty much past his prime. He was already old in years, and God had used him. He used him to speak over Hannah. There were other times that God had used him in his life. But God has already brought in his replacement. He's already brought in Samuel at this point to replace Eli. And I'm pretty sure that Eli knows this. I mean, it wasn't necessarily told to him at this point. It will be told to him, and there's going to be prophecies given here even shortly about what's coming. But I'm sure he knew that God had his hand on Samuel. It should have been his two sons that God had his hand on. According to the family line, according to being the tribe of Levi, and according to being the priesthood, their family should have continued to serve there in the temple from that point on. But because of their sin and their unrepentant hearts, God made another way. And he always does. He always does. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. He wants us to follow in obedience because it's a. Not only does it accomplish his plan through us, we are blessed because we're close to God. We're in relationship with God, and that's really what this whole thing is all about. He wants to bring us into that close relationship. And if you're in obedience, the more obedient you are, the closer you are. The more defiant you are, the further God is away from you. Not that he moved. But the point is that you can't walk with an unrepentant heart. You can't walk in sin and expect the blessings of God to flow and to continue to flow through you. God will make another way. And also we see here that Eli wasn't a very strong disciplinarian. It was kind of a pat on the back of the head or whatever. You know, he knew his sons were doing evil. And it says, if this is kind of interesting, he said, from what I've heard. Well, why did he not go check it out himself? Why did he have to hear it from somebody else? Well, again, we're talking about Eli the priest. We're talking about his sons acting as priests and serving as priests. If there was any word coming back about them, he should have went immediately and investigated and checked it out, and not only investigated but found it to be true, he should have removed them from that office. That was his duty. That was his role. That's what he should have done. As a matter of fact, there are some commentators that believe because of the offense they were doing, they should have been stoned. And Eli should have been casting the first stone. I know that blood is thicker than water. And I know that, you know, sometimes, you know, you, when it's your family involved, it's hard. I mean, I could not imagine what he was probably feeling in his heart, knowing what his sons were doing. But instead of taking action, he just gave them a verbal warning and caution warning to them instead of removing them from their priestly duties. He basically slapped them on the hand and looked the other way. He said, y'all ought not be doing this. Now, come on now, quit that. And then he turned and went the other way. Now, one thing to take note of here is God always has a plan. He always comes through bringing about what needs to be done. And he always cleans house. And he will always be the one to do that. I do want to touch on verse 25 for a moment, because that particular verse can cause some people to trip up a little bit. It says, if one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. Now, if you read over that for the first time and your walk in the Lord is a little bit weak, you're like, whoa, you know, I better straighten up. I don't want the Lord to desire to kill me, you know. But you have to understand here that the sin of Hophni and Phinehas was on two levels. The first, as we read earlier, their actions were affecting the people. They were causing other people to sin. They were causing other people to stumble, according to verse 24. They were causing people to distress. And if you see your leaders not following or honoring the Lord, the people will follow in like manner. It flows down from the top. It always does. And we can see that in our government today. And the way our government leaders are acting, it's flowing down from the top. And the country's going haywire because of it, because there's no real leadership. There's no morality that holds together. There's no ethics. There's nothing that's biblical any longer that holds things together. And because of that, the iniquity is flowing from the top, and it's spreading out rapidly. And that's what was happening here. It's monkey see, monkey do. Wow, if they can do that, if they can act that way and they don't have to honor God, then neither do I. And so it was not just a sin that they were committing. It was first off a sin that was affecting all of those around them. And I'm sure that the contempt of the Lord was now growing among the people. There were probably many people that were not honoring the offerings. There were probably now at some point some that weren't giving the offerings. And this thought just came to me as I'm sitting here thinking about this. You know, it's kind of a catch-22. As believers, we're to be obedient to the Lord with our giving, and we trust that the leadership takes the giving and uses it according to God's plan for that group, for the church, for, in this case, for the people. So you have to sometimes it might say, well, I don't think they use the money right, so I'm not going to give the money. Well, this is a point that you really have to come down and wrestle with the Lord on, because if you're in this body, or not necessarily this body, if you're in a church body or you're in an organization to where the money is being raised and you're giving to God because that's who you're giving your tithes and offerings to, then if you're going to stop giving but keep coming to the church, there's something wrong there. There's something wrong there, because what you're saying is that I'm not going to do this because they're not doing their part. But what we need to really do is continue to do what we're called to do and then trust in the Lord to take care of the rest. And he'll do that. He will come in and fix what needs to be fixed. But we have to be careful that we're not, because what we do when we do that is we're saying, well, God, obviously you don't know what's going on and I do, so therefore I'm going to do this in order to stop this from happening. Now, let me go on to say this. If you know that something is not right, first off, you go to Matthew and you read what needs to be done. You go to the individual, the leader, whoever it might be. You have the discussion. Biblically, you discuss it. If they do not receive it, you take someone back. If they still don't receive it, you bring it before the leadership and before the whole body. But it's a step-by-step thing. You don't just decide on your end that this is how you're going to handle it. You have to go before the Lord, and you have to handle things biblically. But as leadership goes, they are accountable. and God will hold them accountable. And so, you know, we have to just all walk that out. And I just wanted to kind of go through that whole process and that whole thought process, because as I said earlier, God has a plan. And while he may allow something for a season, he's going to work through and he's going to make it right. And he's going to fix it and he's going to continue to go forward. The second part of their sin, and it's the most important thing, it was a sin directly against God. Their sin was dishonoring God, specifically dishonoring his offering, dishonoring him by saying, I'm not going to let you have the sweet aroma that should come up to you. I'm taking that for myself. So they were robbing God of the pleasure of the offering that he wanted to receive, and they were dishonoring him in that. So their hearts were so hardened that they could not move forward anymore. They were pretty much locked down, and their decisions were made. So when they tell us here that they didn't adhere to Eli's counsel because God desired to kill them, while that may seem harsh and it may seem a little scary, we have to ask the question, does this go against the character of God? And I would say no. It does not go against the character of God. I know someone would say, well, after all, God is love. And that's the big thing that people speak about today. When sin is rampant in our culture and you speak against it biblically, the first thing you're going to hear, well, now, if God is love, they should be able to do anything they want to, and he should forgive them. I mean, he's not going to condemn. God doesn't want to bring to kill. God doesn't want... They don't understand the character of God at all. They don't understand what true love is. And this is something that I really believe the Lord is to have me share when we come into these questions that come up. Well, you know, if you loved that group of people, then you wouldn't condemn them for their sin. Well, first of all, I'm not condemning anyone for their sin. If I condemn them, I have to condemn myself. And even Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save it. The world was already condemned because they're in the flesh. So the group of people that want to live an alternative lifestyle, to me, what does love mean? Does it mean love them by letting them live any way they want to and they die and go to hell? Is that loving them? Or is loving them saying, listen, you need to read the truth. You need to hear the truth. The Bible says, the Word says that this lifestyle is not right before God. This is not the way it should be. It's not the way we were created to be. And we have the scripture to say that. And we can do that in love. And love at that point is being enacted because we're loving someone to save them from a destination that's eternally separated from God. That's true love. But everything's backwards in our world today. What is love is now hate. What is hate is now love. And hate is being used over and over and over. If you disagree with anybody, you hate them. You disagree with our president, you're a racist. You disagree with this lifestyle, you're a homophobe. If you disagree with this, you hate, you hate, you hate, you hate. Even, you know, to the point where the guy a week or so ago, we went up and shot those people, you know. Now, they're more, this is what really boggles my mind. It was a hate crime. Anytime you shoot anybody, it's a hate crime. Okay? But what boggles me right now is they are so intent on charging them with hate crime than they are for the murder that he committed to start with. I don't understand why you have to go after that. He did this. Try him for what he's done. Give him the penalty deserved. But because of the society that we live in, hate has taken over and it's become all about hate instead of the fact that we live in a fallen world and the hatred is against God. The hatred is against God because you're not following God's plan. So it's not about hate. What we have to understand here is that in order to live a Christian life, and this is going to be coming, I'm telling you, mark my words, it's coming and it's coming fast, that to walk out what the Bible teaches is going to be a hate crime somewhere down the line. It will be, because what is love is going to be considered hate. And you can't speak God's word in some situations and it not be considered a hate crime. Just keep that in mind. The day is coming. I pray we won't be here to see it. I pray our children won't be here to see it. But it's coming. And we need to be prepared. We need to be honoring God. We need to be obedient to God. We need to be studying His Word. We need to be walking out the life that He's called us to walk out and stand firm. And if you do that, He will take care of the rest. Will there be persecution? Absolutely. And there's going to be a lot of persecution. We haven't even seen the tip of the iceberg yet and what's going on in the Middle East with their beheading Christians and all of the different things going on there. It's gonna get hard. And we need to be prepared by studying God's Word, knowing what it says, and speaking it in season and out of season and being prepared. We have to be ready. So it doesn't go against the character of God. And we have to know that God knows the heart of all men. God knows the heart of my heart. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knows the heart of every man and every woman. And He knew the heart of Hophni and Phinehas, and He knew that they had crossed into that place that they would not return. He knew that. And that was why He desired to take them out. Now, obviously, well, first off, let's see here in verse 12, it says, they did not know the Lord. And they were raised in a godly home. They were taught the things of God, or they wouldn't have been in a place of priestly service to begin with. They were raised knowing truth. They were raised knowing God, or knowing about God. But this goes to show that knowing about the Lord and knowing about God doesn't constitute a relationship with God. There are many people that know about God. Satan himself knows a whole lot about God. And he actually knows God, but he knows Him for what He's coming His way. He knows that his days are numbered. But for those here that we're talking about here, they can be in church all their life. They can come every Sunday and sit on the front row. They can sing the songs. They can quote you scripture. But that doesn't mean that they have a relationship with God. And that's something that Hophni and Phinehas did not have. They did not have a relationship with Him. And I believe that these men fall into the category that Romans 1 talks about. In Romans 1, 28 through 32, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They were whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do those same things, but also to approve of those who practice them." And that pretty much describes Hophni and Phinehas. This is where they had come. They were turned over to a debased mind because they had crossed so far, they would not turn back. And God desired to kill them. God couldn't look upon their sin. And as priests, the sacrifices that they made for atonement, not only for themselves, but even for others, were not acceptable because of the contempt they had for the things of the Lord. It reminds me of Cain and Abel. Cain's sacrifice was not offered with an attitude of praise and honor and glory in God. He was doing it because he had to do it, number one. He didn't offer the best. He didn't offer what he was supposed to offer. And he was angry and he was mad. And he killed his brother over it. So we have to see that the hardness of one's heart, God knows the heart. He looks at the heart. And He gives everyone chance after chance after chance. But we're all called once to die, and after that, the judgment. Hophni and Phinehas met the judgment after their death. Well, and their death was their judgment. But we know also that God has a plan. God always has a plan. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." So God's plan will not be thwarted. It will always continue to be accomplished as He sees fit. So here now God begins to raise up Samuel. to replace Eli, to replace his sons. And so we see the full result of disobedience, verses 27 through 36. Then a man of God came to Eli, who was a man of God, by the way. A man of God had to come to the man of God and say to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose out of him all the tribes of Israel to be my priests, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me, or before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread." What a sad ending to a man's life, his legacy. This is his legacy. His whole family now is going to be affected because of the sin. And they're going to be cut off from that inheritance that was given to the descendants of Aaron, the inheritance of receiving the offering, the inheritance of being the priest before the Lord, the inheritance of having being able to stand in the temple and serve from generation to generation. It was all over because of Hophni and Phinehas' sin and Eli's not dealing with it. There's always consequences. There's always consequences to the sin. And each one of us have to come to that place in our lives to say, Lord, forgive me, I repent, I turn from that, and I choose life instead of this death that will come because the consequences come. It says, no longer would any of his household hold priestly positions, which was, what else did they have? They had no land. They had nothing. All they had was the priestly position and the offering that was given. A portion of that was given to them. So now they had nothing. They became beggars. They would become those on the street looking for a piece of bread. And it says, oh, not only that, but all of his future male descendants wouldn't live to be old. They'd all die. And they call it the flower of their age. They would die young. I mean, I don't know what Eli had to have been thinking at this point. It doesn't give a reaction here in the Word as far as how he reacted to that. I mean, how really could you react to that but just go sad and know, I've blown it. It's over. And my sons, oh my sons, what have they done? They've sinned against the Lord. Now as parents today, we know we can't change our children. We can't choose for them. The faith that each one of us have is not our children's faith. They have to have their own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to make their own choice. And the hardest thing for a parent to do is to let them go and allow God to deal with them accordingly. But you have to. You have to come before the Lord. And number one, we come before the Lord in our own hearts and our own minds and come with a humble heart and repentance to Him and saying, Lord, I see the areas where I messed up. And I've had to do this myself with my older sons. I've had to go back to them and repent to them for things that I did that caused pain in their life when they were growing up. I had to make that choice, not only to be humble before the Lord and say, Lord, I've sinned, but I had to go back to them and say, I messed up, guys. And because of my sin, I know it's affected your life, and I'm so sorry that you've had to go through some of the things you went through because of choices that I made. But once we've done that, we can't fix it. We can't fix their heart. We can't fix their problems. We can't change their life. We can't make them live the way they're supposed to. We can't hold a whip over them from that point forward and said, you will walk before the Lord. Now, in this particular case, in the culture that they lived in, that's exactly what Eli should have done. But again, understand that they were making a mockery of the priesthood. And it's different to have a child that is, you know, or let's put it in today's culture. If I had a son that was a preacher or working and serving in the church and was living the lifestyle that these two men were living, I would go to him and then I would go to his church and I would tell them, he doesn't need to be in this place. Because this is not right. He doesn't have a relationship with the Lord. It's obvious, and it's affecting all of your people. It needs to be ended. It needs to be done. That's what Eli should have done, because he was the one in authority to have taken that step. But for us today, who our children are not in ministry, they're just our children, we can't go with the whip at that point and tell them they have to do this and they have to do that. We have to release them to the Lord and say, Father, you gave me these children, they're my sons, they're my daughters. I now give them to you as Hannah did, but in a different aspect, that we give them to God, that He would do whatever needs to be done in their life to draw them unto Him. And that's one of the hardest prayers a parent will ever make, is to say, Father, whatever they have to go through, I pray you will bring them to know you. That's a difficult prayer, but understand this. Each one of us had to go through something before we met the Lord. Most of us who have a real relationship with the Lord have been broken, because I believe that the brokenness is what brings us into relationship to begin with. And if you've never been broken before the Lord, then you need to really need to consider that, because at that point it's just acts. It's just, you know, routines. But when you're broken before the Lord, you see Him for the first time. You know Him. You know He's the one that brought you through this. You know He's the one that brought the brokenness in order that He can put you back together. And if that's true in your own life, then we have to know it has to be true in our children's lives. So I pray that my children are broken before Him. Oh, that's hard. I don't want to even say it out loud sometimes. But it's the way we have to come. We have to let our children go and allow God to do the work in them. And another thing that is apparent we can't do is we can't intercede and fix everything every time something goes wrong. We can't be there to solve all of their problems. They have to learn to stand on their own feet and fall on their own feet so that God can pick them back up. Again, a very difficult thing to do. And I know that, you know, in our lives, we're about to have our youngest sons leave, and one going to the military, one's going off to school, and that's going to be hard enough emotionally to let them go. But knowing that, you know, the things they're going to be exposed to, we have to pray God will protect them, but God would bless them, and God would encourage them, and God would keep them, and that God would break them, that they don't want to do these other things, but they would maintain and develop that relationship with Him. And that's what we need to do. The sin of Hophni and Phinehas led to death. And it destroyed their family. It destroyed their family. And we as believers, we have to come to that point to understand the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God. We have the opportunity to walk out that gift, to live in that gift, to be in the place of that gift. We have the opportunity to choose life, as Deuteronomy says. Today He set before us life and death, blessings and curses. Therefore, choose life that we may live. And choose life for our family by submitting them unto Him and allowing Him to do the work, knowing that our relationship with the Lord doesn't carry other people. They have to make the choice for themselves. But I want to be at that place when I meet Jesus, and I want to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And I know that there's still areas of my life that God is still working out. It's an ongoing process. As your pastor, I'm the first to confess that I'm just a man that struggles like every man does. And you stumble, you know, between whatever issue it might be, anger issues, between frustration, between doubt, between fear, between anxiety, anything you can name out there, everybody struggled with it at one point or the other. And I'm no different than anyone else, just like Jesus was no different. The difference with Jesus is as He was tempted, the same as all men are tempted and has been tempted in every way, He lived the perfect life. He made the sacrifice on our behalf. So the good news is that when we do stumble and we do get tripped up and we do find ourselves at this place of anxiety and this place of frustration, we can still come before the Lord, and that sin is covered in His blood, and our sin is cast as far as the east is from the west, and we are still in relationship because we still come with humility. It's when we come to God with pride and arrogance, as these men did, and stand before Him with arrogance in our heart, God will not accept arrogant behavior. He will not accept pride. Pride comes before the fall. And we have to understand that we have that choice every day. And it's not to bring condemnation upon anybody. If you're struggling with anything right now, you know, we'll pray with you. We'll pray to help God to deliver you from whatever it is. And as we go through that, and as you grow, we all continue to grow together. And we continue to love each other. There is no condemnation in those who love God. And also understand this, all things work together for the good, for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So when we're in relationship, we stumble, we fall, but all things are still working together for the good. He's still there to clean us up. He's still there to pick us up. He's there to lead us and guide us and put us on the right path again. And He will not quit. He's not going to give up on you. So we have to make sure that we don't give up on Him. And don't be like Hophni and Phinehas or Eli for that matter. And don't be complacent in your faith. And I think really, that's probably one of the things that Eli probably struggled with the most, is he got into a place of contentment, or not contentment, not the word, complacency. That's the word, complacency. He just settled. Well, whatever. I know you're up to no good over there, but I really don't have the, I don't want to deal with that right now. I don't want to have to fool with that. It cost them dearly. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Father, we ask that You would not just bring conviction, if conviction is needed. We do pray for that, but Lord, we pray for grace. We pray that we see Your grace that overrides the law, it overrides the whole aspect of sin. Lord, we are no longer bound by the law of sin and death, but we're set free in Christ Jesus and in His righteousness. And we claim that for our hearts and our minds, Lord. And we love You. And we just submit ourselves to You and come to You with a heart of humility, with a heart of worship, and with a heart of praise. We glorify Your name, and we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for teaching us, and we love You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.